The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. What is this? Vitamins. I wish they were vitamins. I always said that when I was younger, I said, and I saw people who were taking a bunch of pills, and usually the prescription pills, I'd always say, man, I don't ever want to take prescriptions. Guess what? I have three prescriptions I take every day. And it's amazing when you think about it. I mean, the pharmaceutical industry will tell you, the medical industry would tell you that they're extending life. But if you really, there's still a lot of discussion about that, about whether or not drugs actually extend our lives. I mean, most of the extension of our lifespans has actually been because of cleanliness and infant mortality rate going down, because they average it. They took somebody who died as a baby and somebody who died at 80 and said, well, your average age is 40. That's the average lifespan. When in reality, you take away the infant mortality, then the average age becomes 80. But you know, we take a lot of pills, and I was just looking up some information this morning because I was kind of interested to see kind of what the pharmaceutical industry has done. In 2016 or 2013, there were over 6,000 prescription drugs and over-the-counter drugs that FDA. Boy. If the FCC starts doing, look out. With the FDA approved. So there were 6,000 that they approved. And in 2016, 4 billion scripts were filled in the United States. 4 billion just in 2016. Now, if you look at the population of the world, even at that time, there was the population currently is about, I looked at it today, and you can go online and see a clock that's constantly ticking. Currently, it's 325 million people in the United States. Now, that is 12 scripts per every man, woman, and child in the U.S. That's how many prescriptions we are taking. Now, granted, we're not all taking 12. Some people are taking more. Some people are taking less. How many people here take a prescription on a regular basis? Yeah. I'm not going to hang on to that. It's interesting. It's interesting. Revenue for the pharmaceutical industry is going to reach $1 trillion worldwide by 2022. And you went the number one in 2013. What the number one drug was? What it was for? Psychotics. The number one grossing drug was for people who are bipolar and dealing with depression. The number two drug? Any guess? No. Heartburn. So what does that tell you about our society? And today I imagine that he doesn't want me to look at this yet. I imagine that today it's probably even more so that one of the highest drugs are probably barbiturates or painkillers. We live in a society that we live on prescriptions. And this is where we find ourselves in James. Because James also has a prescription. Now, I know that certain prescriptions don't work for everybody. I mean, there are some drugs that I know my father can't take some drugs because it affects his body. I can't take some drugs because they don't do me any good. Or they really mess with my mind. I know, scary thought. But we are dependent upon prescriptions today. But the prescription that James has is the one we really should be dependent upon. If you open your Bibles, go to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. By the way, we're almost to the end of James. We've got this week's sermon, and we have next week's sermon. And then after this, we will be going to the book of Mark. And next year, when we finally finish the book of Mark, we'll be doing Genesis. So we're going back into the Old Testament. So we'll be talking about foundations in Mark and foundations in Genesis. But for now, let's finish up James. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. If you can't stand, that's fine. But if you can stand, I ask you to please stand as we read God's Word. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word, and we praise you for prayer. That we can pray to you, Father, and you hear us. That we can pray to you, Father, and you answer us. Not always the answer we like, but you do answer us, Father. And we praise you for that. Amen. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India. And she had a firm belief in what we just read in James, that if someone is sick, that if the elders of the church come and pray over them and anoint them with oil, that they will be lifted up and healed. Now, she had a friend, and I have to look at her name because her name is not easy to say. She had a friend called Panama. She was from India, and she was suffering with cancer. And she was very, very ill. And Amy believing, and where the people around her believing what James says and trusting that James is telling us to do something like this, they sat down and they prayed fervently for God, please give us a sign. Send us someone who is passionate about what James tells us to do. Well, it just so happens. And it didn't just so happen, because God never lets just things happen. He always knows what's going to happen. That a friend of hers came by, and her name was Madras. And Madras was a firm believer in what James said. So she had them all gather around Palmoral's bed, and they laid palm fronds on her, which was a sign of peace and healing. And they prayed for her, and they anointed her with oil. And from that day forward, Palmoral got worse. The pain got worse. And she died. She died. Now, I don't know about you, but we've got to admit that many times we will follow Scripture to the letter, and it doesn't turn out the way we expect it. I mean, James tells us here, hey, if you do this, God will lift them up, right? Why wasn't she healed? Why is it that one person gets sick, and two people get sick, and one person gets prayed for by the elders of the church, and the other person doesn't, and the person who gets prayed for doesn't get healed, but the person who doesn't get prayed for gets healed? Why? It doesn't make any sense. Are we still to follow the prescription? I mean, my prescription here says take one tablet daily. You know, that doesn't, you know, I don't take two of them or three of them. I don't eat it like candy. I follow the prescription. And my hope is that it does what it's supposed to do. This is my thyroid medicine, by the way. Does it do what it's supposed to do? So we follow the prescription that James gives it here, and we ask, does it work? Are we supposed to continue to do this today as a church? Now, what's interesting about this is in the midst of this part here about praying over someone that they'll be healed, we are in the middle of lots of prayer. And, you know, he's telling us, it begins with, you know, if you're suffering, what are you supposed to do? Pray. If you're joyful, what are you supposed to do? Praise. You're supposed to pray or praise. One or the other. In the midst of this, and all the way through it, he's saying that we need to be doing this. But see, I think James is telling us this because, you know, we humans, when things aren't going quite the way we expect them to or we want them to, we get angry, right? We have self-pity. We start complaining. Many times when things don't go exactly the way we want, we get mad at God, you know? And look out if we feel that we are unjustly suffering. Then we're against everybody. And yet, when things are going good, when we're at the top of the mountain and things are happening for us and we're just so excited, what do? We forget God. We don't praise Him. I did it. Me. You know? That's what we think and how we act. So I think James is trying to show us that in all things, in every spectrum of our emotions, whether we are on the top or on the bottom, okay? No matter where we are, if we're full of joy and happiness or if we're stuck in the bottom, we are either supposed to be praying to God or we're supposed to be praising God at all times. Ephesians 6:18. Says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are at all times to be praying for ourselves and praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Constantly. Always. Paul says, praying at all times. And even Jesus in Luke 18:1 says he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. We go through some tough things in our life. I have been through some really, really bad times in my life. And some of those times, you know what I did? I ignored God. Even in the midst of my trials, I just was, I hate my life. This is awful. Believe it hasn't been since I've been here, by the way, as your pastor. I want you to know that. I've been very, very happy being your pastor. But there were times previously where I was in the depths of despair. And the only time that I truly found that I was pulled out of it, I had one time when I was just pouring myself out to God. And he pulled me out. And he didn't change my situation for over almost a year. I was still in the same situations, but that prayer, and when I started to praise God, it changed my life. And he took care of the situation. Whether we are in the highs or lows, the pinnacle or in the valley, we need to be praying. And James, amazingly, you know, he lived this out. It's one thing, believe me, it's one thing for someone to write this or for me to preach this. If I'm not doing it myself, shame on me. But James did it. He did it. He was doing this. Eusebius was an ancient historian. He wrote about James. He says his knees grew hard like the camel's because his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking for forgiveness for the people. James wore his knees out praying. Now, I don't know how many of you actually kneel when you pray. I was praying this week. I came in here and I knelt right here. And that was hard. And this is padded. And it still killed my knees, but I still did it. I challenge you this week to actually try to kneel when you pray. If you're like me, it takes longer for me to get up and down than it does for me to pray. All right? I mean, it hurts. But that's okay. I challenge you. To posture is important when you pray. But James lived it. So we have doctor's orders here from Dr. James. So what's the prescription? Very simple. If you are sick, you are to call the elders to come and pray for you and to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there are a couple instructions. You know, like I said, you know, if this says take one tablet before meals daily, you know, one tablet in the morning before your meal, if I take this after the meal, I'm kind of like not, you know. I know this one I have to take and like 20 minutes later I can eat. I hate that because I get up and I want to eat right away and get going. I have to take this, then I got to wait 20 minutes before I can actually eat. If I don't follow those directions, it's never going to work. So James has given us directions. We are to call the elders. Now, there are clearly some responsibilities that come with this. It's just not, you know, just do this. There are some what I call explicit and implicit directions. The explicit directions are right there. It's plain. The implicit directions are ones that have been implied. So the first thing is, this is an explicit. It's there. He says, you know, if you are the sick, you need to call the elders. It is the responsibility of the sick person to call the elders, to make the request that the elders come. Now, I want you to understand, this doesn't mean that as a pastor of the church that I can't walk up to someone and say, you know, I know you've been suffering. You might consider having us come and pray over you and anoint you with oil. Okay, I can suggest that as a pastor. But it's up to the person who is suffering to ask for it. So if you feel that, you know, you need to be anointed with oil, and you're like, well, the pastor never came and anointed me with oil. You didn't ask. And you're responsible for asking. It's very explicit here in Scripture. You need to ask. Now, there are some implicit, there's some implied directions here. First of all, there must be a confession of sin. You must confess your sins. Now, I want to say this. This is substantiated by the promise at the end of verse 15, when James says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I do not believe that James is saying that you are suffering because you've sinned. I don't believe that. Now, we look in Scripture and we see some places where, yeah, people were suffering because they sinned. And believe me, we suffer because we sinned. It may not be physical, but if I sin, I do suffer. I suffer emotionally. I suffer relationally. And I suffer positionally with God. We suffer. But that may not be why we're suffering. It's not sin. It's not always sin. I mean, we have proof from Scripture that it's not always related to it. And death isn't always related to sin. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. We see sometimes that it is. We see Paul to the church of Corinth. He's telling them, you guys are sinning, and that's why some of you are dying. He explicitly says, you are suffering because you are sinning. And also we have Jesus in Mark tells the paralytic. He says, what does he tell him when he heals him? He says, your sins are forgiven. And the guy's healed. But then Jesus, you know, the apostles ask, well Jesus, why is this man suffering? Who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says, nobody. Nobody sinned. He's suffering to glorify God. So it's not specifically for sin, but we need to make sure that before we call the elders to come and pray over us, that our hearts are right with God. Completely right with God. So we need to confess our sins. That's the implied direction. What is most clear and most important here is prayer. Prayer needs to happen. The prayer offered in faith is the heart of it all. It's the heart of all of this. When somebody gets prayed over, that's what's most important. And the result is, if we look in verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I have a lot of problems with this verse, because it would have been a whole lot easier if James just says, if he had said, the prayer offered in faith may save somebody, and the Lord may lift him up. But that's not what it says. It says, the Lord will. The Lord will. But what is this prayer of faith? First of all, this prayer of faith comes from faith in the Almighty God who carries out his will as he sees fit. It comes from me having faith that God knows what he's doing, and he's going to do what he's going to do. And believe me, I know he heals today. There's no doubt in my mind that God still heals today. I have faith in that. I know it happens. But he can choose not to heal. That's up to him. It's his prerogative. And I don't fully always understand it. I don't fully understand how Nancy, best mom, could find out she has cancer in August and die in December. Except that I know that it was God's plan. That God has numbered our days. And I have to have faith that God knows what he's doing. And we, believe me, I prayed over her. We prayed constantly for her. See, the prayer of faith is a spiritually given conviction that God does indeed heal. Every single time Jesus healed, he tells them, you know, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you have faith? Or remember the men who dropped their friend down from the roof? It was their faith that healed him. Now, he had faith too, but it was their faith that healed him. We need to have that spiritual faith. We need to have prayers of faith. We can only pray them when we're sure that it is God's will. The prayer of faith cannot be manufactured. So that's one of the other implied rules with the person who's sick. You need to make sure that that is God's will for you. Is it God's will that the elders come and pray for you? And if somebody came to me and said, hey, I think I might like to have you guys pray over me, anoint me with oil. I'd say, okay, you might. Now, wait a minute. I'd say, go back and pray. I want you to spend a few days praying it and see if that's really what God wants you to do. And I will be praying if that's what God wants us to do. God will never contradict himself. There's power in prayer. James goes on to say that if we are to confess our sins and we're to pray for each other. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous man has great power. That's why it's important that we, if we ask to be prayed for, that we ask for forgiveness of our sins, and that as the elders, if we go to someone and we pray over them, we have to make sure that we have confessed our sins too. Because we've sinned also, and we continue to do so. But we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to pray that God would forgive us our sins before we go and pray for someone. But he says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power and is working. Now notice, he doesn't say the prayer of the pastor. He doesn't say the prayer of the elders. He says the prayer of a righteous man, which means, and just because it says men, ladies, that doesn't mean you're excluded. It's man as family of man, humans. That means every single one of you sitting in this pew have the power of prayer. You have the full power of God to heal people and to heal yourself in prayer, if that is God's will. But you must be believing, and you must be righteous. Now, I want to talk a little bit about righteousness. When, if, and I'm going to make an assumption here that all of us have accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord. Accepted him, maybe not live in it. Because I'm going to tell you, there's two kinds of righteousness. There is positional righteousness, which means I have been made right with God. I have accepted him as my Savior. I got down on my knees, or I stood, or whatever it was, or I was laid out flat. I've done that before. But I went to Christ and said, God, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I know that you made a way through Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me and rose again and is coming back. And I accept you as my Savior. Please come into my heart. Live inside me. Change me. That is positional. I have been made right with God positionally. God can now look upon me, and I'm not, he doesn't see my sin. He sees Jesus Christ and his righteousness impugned upon me. Whew. Now, I've just put a whole bunch of theology in a few sentences. The problem is not positional righteousness. We all have that if we believe. The problem is relational righteousness. I can be a believer in Christ, and then I sin, and it hurts my relationship with God. I lose my relational righteousness. I still have my positional. I'm still forgiven. I have just, like, hurt my relationship. Beth and I are married. We're always going to be married, at least while we're here on this earth. Now, I could be a bonehead and say something that I shouldn't say and really hurt her. She still loves me, and I still love her, but I have harmed the relationship, and I need to mend that relationship. And yes, I know, chances are she's done something to me too, but we need to mend that relation. That's the relational. That's what's so important. Before we pray, we need to make sure that our relationships are right, that our relationship with God is right, and that our relationship with each other is right. That's why Jesus says, if your brother has something against you and you are at the altar, you lay your offering down and you go and you make it right with that person first. Before you come back to me, make it right. So righteousness is not just, it's not just that I believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people who believe in Jesus. Believe me. There's people in this world who don't live like they believe in Jesus, but they believe in Jesus. But they have not accepted him as their Lord and Savior. He doesn't matter to their lives. That's the relational that's so important. And what does James tell us to do to help with this? He tells us to confess our sins to each other. Whew. Wow. Anybody want to confess this morning? We don't do it, do we? Now, he's not talking about a public forum like this. I would never, ever suggest that you stand up in church and lay out your dirty laundry. Ever. But if you and I are in a relationship where we are talking and we are friends, and you come to me and you say, man, I'm struggling with this, then that's confessing. And I need to say, listen, I know where you're at. I've been there too. Let's work this out together. That is confessing to one another. And what does that do? That builds our relationship. It builds that relationship. And it helps, because I want to tell you what sin does. And I'm getting way off my sermon here. I'm all out of order, and that's okay. I don't care. Sin, what it does is it puts a wall up around you, and you become isolated. You become a loner in your sin. And boy, we hide it. Don't we hide it well? When we're out in public, everything's just hunky-dory, right? We're good. But down deep inside, there is this stronghold around us, which is our sin. And it keeps us from relationships. So when I go, if I go to Chris And I say, hey, you know, I need somebody to talk to. And I say, I need your help. I need you to hold me accountable because I'm dealing with this issue. I have now taken that stronghold and I've torn it down. I am no longer isolated. And that's why James tells us, confess your sins one to another. Confess to each other. Because not only now am I struggling with this, but we're struggling with it together. And he's praying for me and I'm praying for him. And we're reading scripture together. And he's saying, hey, how are you doing this week? Now, I can lie for a while and say, yeah, I'm doing great. Until something happens and I'm down again. And then I'm going to have to come and say, man, I've screwed up again. There's power in prayer and there's power in confession. I want to tell you something. If the church is suffering, I believe that confession and prayer elevates the health level of the church. If we are in relationships where we feel that we can pray with each other and we can confess to each other our faults and our sins, we are living in a time when that's so hard to do, but I believe it increases the health of the church. So if the church isn't healthy, that's the first thing I look at. Are we in those relationships? First thing we should see. Now, where am I? Now, we must continually be, again, we can't just confess ourselves to each other, confess our sins to each other. And I'm going to try to get through this. Can't only confess our sins to each other. No man can save you. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. No human can forgive you. I am not confessing to Chris so that he can forgive me unless I've done something against him. I'm confessing to Chris so that he can pray for me. I still have to confess it to God because I've sinned against God. I've sinned against man. I've sinned against God. Confession with a fellow believer breaks down our strongholds, like I said, and it brings humiliation. And I know people say, I don't want to be humiliated. No, it's not that kind of humiliation. It's this humbleness, this poor spirit. Matthew 5:3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think one of the biggest problems in the church is we don't have very many poor spirits. We're not humbled. We're not. We need to be humbled. Now, I want to say there are dangers in mutual confession, and they're substantial. Those that are psychologically needy will milk it for everything they can to get attention. That's why I would suggest not doing a confession in this big of a church in this setting right here. They'll milk it. But I want to tell you that the benefits of mutual confession and relationships in that way build the church much more than destroy it. And I would challenge you that in your oikos, in your the people that God has placed in your influence need that also. This world needs it. When we pray for each other, there's power. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. James ends this section talking about Elijah. Elijah was a man just like you and me, no different. He had his faults, he had his concerns, he had his sins, but he faithfully prayed and God stopped the rain. And then he faithfully prayed and the rain started again. We as a church must be a confessing church who listens to the Holy Spirit and does the will of God, engaging in powerful prayer. We must be that kind of church. I And we must do it with purity and passion. The power of a righteous man or a woman is a great force when it's energized by God. We need to be those people. Not going to be easy. It's never easy. Anything we do that is right and good is never easy, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Father, that we can come to you and that you will forgive us. And we praise you, Father, that you give us those around us who can pray for us, lift us up, and help us as we walk through this life. Father, we just ask that you spur us on. We may be positionally righteous with you, but we may need to work on our relational, and we may need to work on our relationships with each other and with those you've placed in our lives. Help us to do that. Help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be people who listen to the Holy Spirit and do God's will. Follow his leading. And we may be feeling that we're down in the bottom of the valley, and help us praise you, Lord, with everything we have, whether we are down or whether we are up. And help us to continually pray for each other, for all the saints. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.